Good morning, everybody.
We're going to look at a passage in Matthew. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26. After Easter and the joy of Easter last weekend, it seems longer ago than that somehow, but a lot has happened in the meantime. It's a question of how we carry on with the message of Easter week by week. But we're going back a little bit before the celebration of Easter morning to that night when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father, we immediately sense the passion in the words that we have read. Pray, Lord, that we will see clearly what you are teaching us as we look at these words and this occasion in the garden. Pray, Lord, that you will bless my words and my thoughts and every ear that hears, so that the speaking and the listening may be to the glory of you, Lord Jesus, and to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Okay, these words, this sermon has pressed quite heavily on me, actually, over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I pray it doesn't press too heavily on you guys as you listen, but quite a lot of thought has gone into it. It was prepared around Palm Sunday, and I'd wanted to prepare a real jolly, happy sort of palm-waving type of talk, but it didn't quite end up like that. But I think there's a message, an important message, to be shared with you. So here we go. This is my introduction about... can anyone recognise who that young girl is there? That's my little Jess. And Jessica used to play football, as you can tell. That wasn't a winner's medal, was it, Jess? No, you almost won. And I used to go and watch Jess playing football week after week. It was anybody here go and watch their children playing football still, Saturdays? Oh, there's a few. So you know how exciting and enjoyable it is when the rain's lashing down horizontally. And of course you can't really sort of duck out, you know, and go and have a cup of coffee away, because the children, they really want you to watch them. That's the whole point of you being there. It's like a small child. You know, "Watch me, Daddy, watch me, Daddy, watch me do this." A little flip or a roll or something. They want to see you watching them. And I used to go and watch Jess. And I remember saying to Jessica, after she stopped playing football, you know, things got a little bit too much. She couldn't keep it up. I said, "What was the best ever football match that you played in? You know, what was the one that really stands out as being the best memory?" Bear in mind, I used to think, you know, that she was so keen. She said, "Well, there was one time that stands out." She said, we went to Bedford. It was in the middle of December. It was a cold, cold day. When we got to Bedford, the pitch was frozen. And there was ice in the goal mouth at either end. And then when the referee came along, he said, "Unplayable." So on the way back, we had a breakfast, a little chef. She said, "That was the best Saturday. The best Saturday we ever had." So, I mean, she thought I loved watching her, and I thought she loved me watching her and playing, and there we are. I'm sure we did. It was wonderful. But here we have a case where We have Jesus going into the garden with an intense amount of pressure on him. Huge amount of pressure. And the disciples that went with him, you know, without being too disparaging about them, just not really with it. They've been asking questions all the way through the Last Supper. Jesus was saying things, someone would betray him. 3 days I'll be killed, and 3 days will rise. And they're like, they didn't get it at all. No idea. And Jesus had this pressure. He knew what was coming. And he asks them, he says, sit here a while I go over there and pray. And he asks them to watch with him. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now this idea of keeping watch is not so much just watching like you would watch TV. It's the idea of staying awake. In fact, the word really properly means stay awake. So what Jesus is saying to the disciples is this. He's saying, stay awake with me while he's in the garden. And he teaches, even though he's under this enormous pressure, he's still teaching them. You notice that he goes away, he prays, and he comes back, and he finds them sleeping, and he teaches them in all these things. He does it 3 times. Now, 3 in Scripture is a number that appears, we talked about it when we did Revelation. It's to do with something being of God, a testimony of God. The most obvious one you can think about is when Peter, remember when Peter was staying at Joppa, and God was going to teach him that the Gentiles could be included in the church, and the sheet comes down, and it goes up again, and Peter says, I'm not going to eat that. Comes down again, eats. No, I'm not going to eat that. Goes up, comes down. 3 times. A testimony. John talks that there are 3 that bear testimony. So when something happens 3 times, it should say to us something. God is something is in this. He's teaching us, and God in that garden is still teaching, even though Jesus is under incredible pressure. You think at this point in his life, perhaps he could be forgiven for not thinking about his disciples, perhaps. But we notice also that, just to set the scene, that they've left the upper room, and do you remember in one of the accounts, I think it's in John, where they leave, it says, and it was night. And here we have not just the fact that, you know, it was dark by the time they finished the Last Supper, but we have the fact that Jesus is now stepping out into a spiritual darkness, a darkness, a bit like the darkness that came upon Egypt, that you could almost feel, you could almost sense. This was something that was oppressive. When he was arrested, when the mob came, the elders and the chief priests and the soldiers came to arrest him, he said, this is darkness, this is your hour, the hour of darkness, when evil reigns. And this picture comes back time and time again through Scripture of light and darkness. And later on in Scripture and all through, we see this picture of staying awake in the daytime, not falling asleep. It's a brilliant word study to do. So 3 times Jesus comes back and teaches them. Just move on to the next slide, please, Doug. First one, he comes back and he finds them. They're a little bit out of order, but the other accounts mix them up a little bit. So the first one is watch and pray as individuals. Jesus says, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And he says to Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We have this natural inclination to sleep. There's a funny story about a guy in Oregon, apparently, a place called Pleasant Hill. At 11:40, the alarm went, and in a Starbucks cafe, the alarm went, and apparently what had happened is he'd fallen asleep in the restroom, gone to the toilet and fallen asleep, and he woke up about 20 to 12, set the alarm off, and the phone rang, picked the phone up and said, I'm sorry, but I fell asleep, which is where to go for the people locking up, there's someone locked up in the toilets. But we have an incredible natural inclination to fall asleep. And we can't help it. So Jesus is saying, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I guess in a sense, to me, it sounds a little harsh. I don't know about you, but when Jesus says to Peter, it was late at night, if not early in the morning, he's saying to him, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. What temptation does Peter expect Jesus to be talking about here? What is it that's so scary? What is it that's coming along that Peter should be wary about? Well, actually, it does happen. We know what happens to Peter not long after this. he does fall into temptation, and the temptation that he falls into is to deny his Lord three times. So Jesus is explaining to Peter, and through Peter he explains to each of us that in order not to fall into temptation, which is the natural thing that happens to us, we should watch and pray. Watch, I've already said, is to stay awake. So Jesus' instruction to us is, if we don't want to fall into temptation, is to stay awake and pray. John Owen, a 18th century preacher, said, if we refuse to pray, we shall constantly fall into sin. Now, many people don't talk about sin much now. It's not a sort of thing you talk about necessarily, particularly in this culture. And maybe we get the impression, we get this kind of comfortable feeling that with Jesus on our side, part of a church, you know, we're quite respectable, that maybe sin is a thing that has passed and we need to be wary of it. We make a fatal mistake if we think that. It's not other people that sin in other churches. It's us that sin and us that will fall into sin if we don't constantly watch and pray. James Montgomery said, go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. Jesus setting the example for Peter to follow. So that's the first point, which is that we as individuals must watch, stay awake, and pray to avoid falling into temptation. There's no other way of doing it. It's a natural part of our inclination, our human nature, that we will be tempted. But this communion that we can have with the Lord Jesus, this constant relationship that we can have, this staying awake in his presence, can prevent us from falling into severe temptation. Okay, so next point. Falling asleep as a church. Funny, Brian, you mentioned about falling asleep in the sermon. It's easy to do, isn't it? I don't know if anybody has ever fallen asleep in a sermon or is prepared to admit that they've fallen asleep in a sermon. It's very interesting, actually, when you stood up where I'm standing compared to when you're sat down there or up there when I usually sit, is that you think that Pete can't see you. But he can. So just a word of warning there. I mean, there's some tips. There's the upward prayer tip, which is if your head falls back when you fall asleep, then you wake up as if you're praying. That's one tip. The other tip, of course, is the downward fall tip, which is to have your Bible resting on your knees. That way, when you suddenly wake up with a jerk, you can turn the pages over. There's a couple of tips there, but you can be seen, I can assure you. In Ephesians, well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn to page 1177. As a church, we are warned. Paul, when he left Asia Minor, he was travelling back to Jerusalem for the last time. The Ephesian elders came and met him, and he gave them this last warning, this last exhortation. He said to them, do you not remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears? And this is why in the letter he wrote to the Ephesians, look at chapter 6 on page 1177. He talks about this armour, doesn't he? But look at verse 13. Therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the armour that Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus to wear is a defence against the devil's schemes when he talks in verse 11 about verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's why we're wearing the armour. And he's saying, woe betide us if we go out as an army, Jesus' army if you like, without wearing our armour. And again, as with the first point about this personal idea of being overtaken or being falling into temptation or sinning, it's not the sort of thing we talk about so much. We see the church under attack elsewhere. We see the church under attack visibly by governments and by organisations. And we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, well, I don't know, where's the attack? Don't see the attack. But isn't that just the nature of how you fall asleep? You gradually drift into a state of slumber. And we fail to realise that we live in a dark, dark world. We are asked to stay awake in and shine. Shine like beacons. Just a very small illustration of the dark world we live in. I work for a company whose website is currently under attack by a guy, I think he's either in Brazil or in Russia, don't know where actually, but he sent an email. "We have begun attack to your site. If your company does not pay us money, we will not stop attack. Your site does not work for us," good English. "Contact the director." Then he's asking for 5,000 euros. And a little bit later on he says, "We increase attack. In a week, the price will be 10,000 euros. And then, actually, just yesterday, he says, "Hello," which is friendly of him. He says, "We start attack again." My last email to him was, "How about we don't pay you anything, you stop the attack, and then you can look at yourself in the mirror without feeling shame and remorse." And then the police told me to stop emailing him. My next email was going to be, "Does your mother know you're doing this?" But he's actually doing that. I mean, as we sit here, he's trying to extort money out of us. And you just look at it and you think, well, what a dark world we live in. And if we allow this to gradually creep on top of us and not to stay awake and to pray as a church, then we will end up like the disciples, just lying around on the ground. Think of Sardis, who were told that they were given the impression of being alive. And Jesus talks to them, but actually he says, "You're dead." Why didn't they realize that they were dead, that they were fast asleep? When everybody around them said, "Here's a church that's alive," they'd fallen asleep and not seen the darkness creeping around them. They weren't shining for Jesus. They weren't in that relationship with Jesus. They weren't watching, staying awake, and praying. And here's another thing. Would they have slept if they had known what was coming? Thanks, guys. You weren't expecting that, were you? Thanks for that. The disciples lying around on the floor in the garden. We went to see Passion Play on Good Friday, and the disciples were just strewn all over the garden. I don't think they would have fallen asleep if they had had any idea that in a few minutes, maybe an hour or so, it was just all going to kick off. That the soldiers were going to come into the garden, that they were going to have to try and defend Jesus with swords, that in the end they were going to run away, that the whole world was going to come crashing down on them. And we are sadly mistaken if we think that at some point soon, and who knows when, but that it is seriously going to kick off. That Jesus is going to return. This isn't going to carry on like this forever. Jesus will come back. He will rend the heavens and come back in flaming fire. Not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but in fire. So that's another thing. I mean, in terms of a church, we should never forget that. That there is a time limit placed on how long we can share, shine, and declare the gospel to those around us, those that live in darkness. Let's not fall asleep as they are. I don't mean to sound judgmental of other people, but this is the truth, isn't it? The people are asleep, not seeing the reality of the situation that they are in. Let's not do that as a church. How many instructions do we have to be faithful in prayer? In Romans, in everything by prayers and petitions, present your requests to God. So as a church, stay awake and pray. One of the things we need to be very careful of as a church is this encroaching nothingness. Who's ever seen the film The Neverending Story? Has anyone seen that? You see how the whole fabric of the world in that story starts to collapse. It's because people stop believing in fairy tales in the story. But if people stop believing in anything, we get this sort of nothingness that surrounds us. And we need to fight against that as well. So, the last point, there's two more slides. The third point. This is actually the reason for the sermon. This is what weighed so heavily upon me. And it's about what actually happened in the garden, why it happened, what happened. You see, Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." We recognize the words, but I don't know that we always stop and hear what Jesus is saying. We sang a song a little while back, "Hands that flung stars into space, with cruel nails impressed." That Jesus was about to suffer, that he had gone through his whole ministry to this point, that he could hardly bear with it, that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Jesus, the man, is at just about the end of his ability to cope with what's going on. You know, when Jesus kneels and prays, "Father, take this cup from me, yet not as my will, but yours be done," do we think for a moment that he's just merely rehearsing words? Do you know, when Jesus hung on the cross and he hung there and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Was he just rehearsing words? That same scene, that same passion play in Trafalgar Square, there was an actor up there with his arms across and he said those words. But he'd learnt them. And he didn't have nails through his hands. He was pretending. When we hear Jesus saying those things, are we saying, "Well, he knew he had to say them. He's God, you know, he's just fulfilling prophecy"? Do we not sense the passion, the pain, the anguish, the despair in Jesus' heart at that time? And all he does is say to his disciples, his friends, the only people that he has left, "Stay here and keep watch with me." "With me," he said. "I need you. Just to be with me, because my soul is so troubled." You know, Jesus goes through his ministry. He starts with his disciples that he calls by the sea. And very soon after that, large crowds follow him. You remember the time when there were 5,000 people that he fed, plus men and women and children. And when he comes down to Judea, crowds follow him from Judea, and more crowds join him when he gets to Judea. And he comes into Jerusalem, doesn't he, with the palms waving and a huge crowd following him, riding on this surge of popular enthusiasm as he comes into Jerusalem. But slowly, through that week, the support dies away. We get to the point in chapter 24 of Matthew where it's just his disciples. You know, they're saying, "Oh, look at the temple, look at the marvellous stones." And he's saying, "Oh, whoa. There's a time coming, the temple won't even be here." And then they have the Last Supper, and Judas goes out into the night, and then they go to the garden, and the disciples are left on the edge, but he takes three of his closest friends, those that he shared his ministry with, takes them in to the garden, and asks them, "I'm under such pressure, please stay awake with me, I need you." And the disciples fall asleep. The disciples fall asleep, and he is left on his own to pray that prayer that all he wanted was for someone to be with him, to support him. And the prayer that he prays is in preparation for the very reason as to why his disciples are lying around fast asleep, and why we fall asleep, and why we are tempted into sin, and why we as a church sometimes don't see the darkness around us, and why we as a church don't sometimes stay awake and pray, and all those reasons that we fail day in and day out, are why Jesus is praying. That's why he's kneeling there saying, Father, I can't really hold this pressure, this pain, this weight upon me. And they were asleep. And the point is this. When we look at Jesus, do we see someone that understands the very depth of our pain and suffering? Do we really see someone like that? There's a fantastic phrase in Hebrews, and it's in the Authorizer, I remember it. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And when we feel like we're at the end of our tether, when we feel at the very lowest point in our lives, when we feel like there's nothing else that we can cope with, when the darkness is too great, when the pain is too painful, when the loneliness is too much to cope with, we look at Jesus kneeling in the garden with everyone abandoning him, and he had more than we can ever bear on his own. Well, we have each other. Well, we have each other. And we look at Jesus and we see a Saviour who understands how we feel. Let us never forget, brothers and sisters, that Jesus understands how we feel. And the last slide, just to sum up there. There's a passage in Ephesians. It's from Ephesians chapter 5. And it was like a hymn in the first century church. And it goes like this. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's something the church learnt. They learnt very, very early that it is Christ that shines upon us. Christ who is our light. Christ who makes allowances and knows and understands our weaknesses. Understands that we're tempted to fall asleep, but is with us all the same. And that's the message for those of us who are going through hard times. Christ will shine on us. Christ who has the sympathy, the understanding of our worst hours. For those of us who maybe look at church, look at Christianity, look at Jesus from the outside, Christ is the one that understands. Christ is the one that took our form. Jesus, who became a man, to share in the griefs that we bear. And will understand this. There is nobody better, nobody more perfect, nobody more wonderful to bear our sins, to bear our weaknesses. And I just want to finish with a reading from Psalms, Psalm 121. Because now, of course, Christ isn't saying quite the same as he did in the garden. He's not saying to us, bear with me while I suffer. He's saying, allow me to keep awake with you. Allow me to watch over you. Now that the roles are reversed, we're not watching a suffering Christ any longer, but he's watching us and taking care of us. And we see this in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Jesus, as we pray to you, we see inside us all the failings of the disciples in the garden, that inability to see what's coming, that inability to stay awake during your suffering. But Lord, you understand us, and you have promised, Lord, that you will shine in us and through us. And so, Lord, we pray that we may know more of you, that we may be hungry, and that we may be wide awake as we yearn to learn of you, be taught by you, be influenced by you, be filled by you, so that we can, Lord, shine your light to
to others. We pray that you'll bless us in the hearing of this word, now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.